कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यशोदा नंदन व्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस अभय चरणारविंद भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय श्री श्री राधा गोकुलानंद की जय श्री श्री गौर निताय की जय श्री श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव सुभद्रामय की जय निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं वंदेहं श्री गुरु श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्री गुरुन् वैष्णवांश्च श्री रूपं साग्रजातं सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं श्री राधा कृष्ण पादां सहगण ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितांश्च नमो ओम विष्णुपादाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिन् निति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे वांछा कल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा सो वेरी Warm greeting to all the devotees of the Edison, New Jersey Center and to all the other devotees who are on Zoom as well as on Facebook. I remember coming to the new center in Edison, which was an old church, and now it has been transformed into a very nice Krishna conscious temple. So when I came, it was just about acquired. So now I hope and pray that everything will continue to grow and flourish, and the practice and preaching of Krishna consciousness in the Edison and neighboring areas will also grow. Today the devotees of Edison asked me to speak on the topic, Krishna protects his devotees from within and without. Those of you on the Zoom, can you all hear me? Madhupati Prabhu, I'm audible clearly?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay. Of course, this is one of the very important and popular topics in Krishna consciousness, because protection is such an important feature of Krishna's, shall we say, nature. It is also such an important concern for everyone in the material world. In the spiritual world, there is no question of protection. Where is the threat? Where is the danger? Where is the problem in the spiritual world that one needs to be protected? In the spiritual world, it's just all love and happiness and transcendental fun. It is in the material world that all the problems arise. And therefore, there is a need for protection. We are all obsessed with protection. And of course, nowadays it is all the more so in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. So it is natural, because insecurity, fear, danger are the inseparable characteristics of this material world. We all make so many arrangements and endeavors for our protection in so many ways. And plus, others like the state also makes arrangement for protection through the army or the police and such things. So protection is something that the world is obsessed with, because after all it is one of the four activities that all living entities are doing: eating, sleeping, mating and defending. So why do we need to defend? Against whom? For what? So we defend ourselves against other entities of this world, like human beings or animals or even mosquitoes, like we are doing here right now. Also against natural calamities, against so many other issues, against health problems, against financial problems. So all the time we are trying to defend ourselves against all sorts of threats that come to us. And the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee is that a devotee seeks complete shelter of Krishna's lotus feet and therefore feels a sense of fearlessness. Now there are various categories of people who respond, who can be categorized according to their response to threat. There are those who would just flee. There are those who would take recourse to their own strength, their own means, their own intelligence. Then there are those who would take shelter of demigods or such other powers. Perhaps after their purpose is achieved, they would leave and go. And then there are those who take shelter of the Supreme Lord for protection. But once their purpose is achieved, they leave the Supreme Lord as well. And then there are those who don't leave the Supreme Lord, but who still have a very strong motivation, a selfish motivation. And ultimately there are those who are not concerned at all for their own protection. In the highest category, we have people, devotees like Prahlad, who was least concerned about his physical safety. Just imagine Prahlad's situation. His father, who was the mightiest person in the whole universe, who was so powerful that merely by the lifting of his eyebrows, the demigods in the heavenly planets used to tremble in fear. Such a mighty person, Hiranyakashipu, could not in the least scare Prahlad, his own tender 5-year-old son. And even though he tried to harm him in so many different ways physically, he could not harm the proverbial saying, harm even a hair on his body. And even in the midst of this, even as Prahlad was being placed in the fire or thrown off the cliff or attacked by various types of animals and reptiles and weapons and so on, he was not at all afraid. Similarly, Maharaj Ambarish, when Durvasa Muni produced from his hair a terrible demon who attacked King Ambarish, Ambarish Maharaj simply stood there with folded hands, remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it became the bounden duty of the Lord to do something about it. So devotees of the caliber of Prahlad and Ambarish are of such a caliber, of such a nature, of such deep surrender, that they don't worry at all about their protection. They leave it completely to the Supreme Lord. This is a position of complete, total surrender to the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada in one lecture explains how the devotee who has surrendered to the Lord must have faith that the Lord will protect. And he mentions the 6 symptoms of surrender, and that one of the symptoms is that the devotee has faith that it is only Krishna who can protect and will protect. Rakshishyati iti vishvaso. So this firm conviction that it is only Krishna who can protect me, and Krishna indeed will protect me. Now, this faith is a very important element of surrender. It is a very important quality of a devotee. Srila Prabhupada explains in that lecture that this is akin to the faith of a child in its mother or father. And he gave an example from his own life. He said, when I was a young man in the Grihastha ashram, my youngest son, he was only 2 or 3 years old, and I was traveling with him in a tram in Calcutta city. And the conductor came to take the fare for the tram. And as a joke, he told my son, so what, you have money to pay the fare? So the little boy said, no. So the conductor again jokingly told him, then you have to get off the tram if you don't have money for the fare. And the child replied, no, I'm with my father. You can't get me off the train when I'm with my father. So Srila Prabhupada said that this kind of sublime, innocent, complete faith in the father is the kind of faith that the topmost devotees have in Krishna and Krishna's protection. So therefore, they have so much faith that if Krishna's, it is Krishna who will protect me, so I have nothing to worry. Now, if one is not of that faith, of that standard of devotional service, then one should not try to imitate. That's the first and very important point. Even though one will, of course, depend on Krishna for protection, but in the name of surrender, one should also not be foolhardy or foolish, meaning that there will be opportunities that Krishna will give us to protect ourselves. So when we have the capacity to protect ourselves, then we should do the needful in terms of reasonable endeavor. Of course, when the danger crosses beyond the point of reasonable risk, and when it is far beyond our capacity to react, to protect ourselves, then naturally we just completely depend on Krishna. And even when we are in the process of protecting ourselves to the extent possible, even then we depend on Krishna to give us the right intelligence, to create the right facility, and so on. So I give the example often of having faith on Krishna's protection doesn't mean that we have to be negligent and careless. For example, a devotee would not keep the doors of his house unlocked and open at night because he thinks that Krishna will protect me. Krishna will protect me and my family, so why should I bother locking the door? So what this can actually be not just a misapplication of the principle of surrender and faith, but it may sometimes also border on the offensive to the Lord. Why so? Because it shows that we are trying to test the Lord. Okay, I'm going to sleep with my doors open. I'm not going to lock the doors. I'm not going to use whatever reasonable methods and means are available for me to protect myself and my house and family and wealth and so on. I'm going to leave everything to Krishna. So let me see, Krishna will definitely protect. So it is almost as if we are trying to test Krishna that, okay, it's going to happen, and so you must protect everything. The task of testing is not our prerogative, it is Krishna's prerogative. It is Krishna who will test us for our benefit, for our progress. It is not we who should be trying to test Krishna and his promise of protecting the devotees. So yes, rakshishyati iti vishvaso, certainly. But then it doesn't mean that we should not also do whatever is reasonably possible for us to do. So we cannot imitate Prahlad Maharaj and Ambarish Maharaj. So we have to do the needful. At the same time, we cannot go to the other extreme of simply just working hard and trying everything even beyond reasonable limits, trying desperately to protect ourselves, our wealth, our family, and so on and so forth. Wisdom lies in understanding this difference. Wisdom lies in drawing the line, knowing where to draw the line between where we should throw our hands up and say, okay, Krishna, now it's up to you, or continuing to struggle with our own intelligence and means. Let us remember that in the case of Draupadi, Krishna did not incarnate in the form of the cloth that Draupadi had worn around herself till she lifted both hands. So long as she was trying to protect herself by her own endeavor, Krishna did not incarnate. So does it mean that Draupadi should not have tried anything at all? Well, she did. She did what was the right thing to do. She tried to protect herself. Perhaps in the process of trying to protect herself and struggling, some of the elderly personalities like Bhishma, Drona, Kripacharya, somebody could have probably intervened. Dhritarashtra could have intervened, maybe Gandhari could have intervened. So there was always that chance, there was always that possibility that she could buy time, protect herself, at least try to protect herself in the hope that others would step in. But when she found that all other means of support and shelter were now no longer existing, she realized that the only relief, the only shelter she had was Krishna. So that's when she threw up both hands. So therefore in this world also, when we seek protection from Krishna, we have to introspect and see how best we can balance these two things, our own efforts for our protection and depending on Krishna for our protection. So the more we surrender, the more we develop faith, the more we become confident in Krishna's protection, and automatically we actually move towards Prahlad Maharaj and Ambarish Maharaj's situation. We also see in the case of the Brajabasis that Krishna did protect them physically from without. So here we saw two examples of Maharaj Ambarish and Prahlad, where Krishna protected the devotees physically. And so he did with all the Brajabasis on numerous occasions. There were every single day demons coming into Vrindavan. Shukadev Goswami in the Srimad Bhagavatam mentions perhaps the most important ones. But actually, as per Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, demons used to come almost every single day. So, Krishna protected the Vrajavasis all the time from every single calamity, from every single danger. This morning, I was talking to a group of devotees from Manchester, UK, and I was talking about the Kaliya Daman Leela, the pastime of the subduing of Kaliya by Krishna. So the cowherd boys and some of the cowherd men and the farmers had actually, some of the cows and the cowherd boys had died, and Krishna brought them back to life. And then after Krishna jumped into the water and was held in the coils of Kaliya, then the cowherd boys and some of the gopas and the gopis and the others who were present there, they fell unconscious with grief and in anxiety, because they could not tolerate to see Krishna in this precarious position. So Krishna actually protected all of them by subduing Kaliya, and he purified the entire lake. So he purified the Brajabasis, not only brought some of them back to life, but also gave life to those who had almost given up hope, like Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj and the others. Similarly, at the time of killing of so many demons, he protected the Brajabasis. You know, when Krishna says that he comes here for three purposes, paritranaya sadhunam, that is to save the devotees, vinashaya cha dushkritam, that is to destroy the miscreants, and establish religion, religious principles or dharma, the most important reason actually is the protection of devotees. Because the destruction of demons can be accomplished by others. Dharma can also be established by others, by the sages and the devotees. Even the protection of the devotees can be accomplished simply when the devotees chant the holy names. But because Krishna is Bhakta Vatsala, he is very affectionate to his devotees, so he personally takes a deep interest in the well-being, the safety, the security, etc. of each and every one of his devotees, especially his pure devotees. So when his pure devotees are in difficulty, he personally goes there. And in this way, for the Brajabasis, who were actually the topmost devotees, Krishna was there by their side all the time. Even when there was forest fires on two occasions, he just swallowed the fire. So it is more important for Krishna to protect his devotees than to destroy the demoniac. And destroying the demoniac is an incidental activity. Not that it is not important, not that it doesn't serve any important purposes, but really what is close to Krishna's heart is the well-being of his devotees. And sometimes Krishna is in a very tricky position, a very awkward position of protecting some devotees from another devotee or some other devotees. This is a very strange kind of situation, but it happens. And it happened in the case of the Govardhan Leela, when Indra attacked the residents of Vrindavan so viciously that it was unimaginable. Even for a demon to attack in this way would have been a little difficult to imagine, but now Indra, the king of the demigods, who is a devotee of the Lord, could attack the Brajabasis, who were such dear devotees of Krishna. in such a way is quite inconceivable. And just see the way, the miraculous way, the extraordinary way in which Krishna protected his devotees physically from without. So not only the gopas and gopis and the cows were protected because they came under the Govardhan, but even the animals like the deer and the birds like the peacock who were on top of Govardhan and who were experiencing great distress because of the thunderstorms and the hailstones and the heavy winds that Indra had unleashed. So when Krishna lifted the Govardhan hill, these animals and birds were on top, and even they felt absolutely no distress. And Govardhan himself also did not feel any distress. In fact, the thunderbolts that struck Govardhan felt like roses and garlands to Govardhan. He did not experience any distress at all, and neither did the animals and birds on Govardhan. So in this way, here is another example of how Krishna protected his devotees from without. There are innumerable such instances in Srimad Bhagavatam and elsewhere too. Srila Prabhupada on one occasion was in a lecture, was emphasizing how a devotee must have faith in the protection of Krishna. You know, and he says, Name bhaktaha pranashyati, my devotee will never perish. So we must have very staunch faith in this, he said. And then he went on to give two examples from his own experience. He said that many years ago, probably in the 1920s or something like that, 1920s, he said there was some, or 30s, there was a big earthquake, and in a certain area all the houses were completely demolished. They all fell to the ground. So there was this one devotee who was well known to Prabhupada, and this devotee became a little morose. Oh, what's the point in going home now? My home must also have been reduced to rubble by now. I'm sure there's nothing left of my home. So he went back to his locality, the area where he stayed, and lo and behold, what did he find? That his was the only house that had not been destroyed. Every other house had been destroyed. So this Krishna says, Prabhupada says that Krishna will protect, we must have faith. And another instance he gave was when there was some big famine or some epidemic or something of the sort, and he asked the devotees, you know, in his circle of the disciples of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and also in some remote village where the devotees were staying. And he said, there was absolutely no problem. He said, we have no problem at all. Again, Prabhupada said, yes, we must remember, we must have this faith that Krishna protects the devotees, and just see how he does it. He said, you must have the faith that Krishna will protect you. So we see that there are innumerable instances of Krishna protecting the devotees from without. And Srila Prabhupada here also gives us some instances from his experience. So definitely, protection of Krishna from without, meaning Krishna's protection for our body, you know, is an essential part of Krishna's protection to his devotees, because he does it very often. Actually, even for us as devotees, I'm sure each of us has had many, many small and big experiences in this regard. Perhaps you have been driving something and you had a very close shave with another car. You know, it's a near miss of an accident. So at least I've had such near misses. I'm sure all of you have had some of the other experience of this sort to show that Krishna protects even our physical body. So he may do that even for non-devotees. The difference is that devotees understand, they acknowledge with gratitude Krishna's protection. And this enhances their faith and their love Whereas non-devotees, they may react differently according to their sukriti. If they have some kind of positive, shall we say, pious credits, what to speak of devotional credits, then they will acknowledge this as being the mercy of God. Whether they have a clear conception of God or not is another matter, but at least they have this piety to thank God that, you know, we were saved from this calamity. We'll see many times people who are not practicing devotees also speaking like this, God saved us. So that's because they have that piety within them to think like that. But there are some people who are not devotees, but who do not at all acknowledge the position or role of God in situations where they have been saved. They may call it chance, they may attribute it to so many other reasons, but not God. But when there is a devotee of the Lord, he or she definitely recognizes and appreciates and becomes very grateful for every small and big act of protection from the Lord. The devotee sees every acts of protection and mercy every day in life. So the protection of the physical body, the protection of the physical realm, so to speak, the external protection is a very important part in Krishna's protection of the devotees. But here is the important thing. It is not the only aspect of Krishna's protection of the devotees. And the reason for that is simple. How long will Krishna keep on protecting the body of the devotee? After all, it is Krishna who has made this material world to be anityam, which means temporary, ashashvatam, the same thing. It is Krishna who has designed the world in such a way that every body, the body of any entity, or even the universe as a whole, the planets and so on, they all are created and destroyed. And as far as the bodies of different entities are concerned, like human beings or birds or animals, etc., all of them will go through a certain phase. They will go through phases of transformation. There is birth, there is growth, there is maturity, production of byproducts, there is decay, and finally there is destruction. So we go through these six phases of transformation. It is Krishna who has made these laws. So Krishna has arranged for the world to be such that everything will eventually be destroyed. Not just our bodies, not just our homes and everything around us that we hold dear, but the whole planet, the whole universe, the entire material creation will come to an end. So if we consider that Krishna's protection from without is the only way that Krishna will protect the devotees, then that will be a misunderstanding or an oversimplification of Krishna's protection. Because indeed, there will be a time when this body will not be protected. The body will get destroyed. Death will come for everybody, even for pure devotees of the Lord. Of course, a pure devotee's death is different from the death of any other person, especially a non-devotee. Because for a pure devotee, death is nothing but the opening of the doorway for that devotee to enter into the kingdom of God, into the spiritual world, to the Vaikuntha planets or the Goloka Vrindavan. Whereas for a non-devotee, death is the ultimate defeat, it is the ultimate humiliation, and it just means that the spirit soul will have to come back to some species of life according to the karma, and the suffering just continues. But nevertheless, even for the pure devotee, there will be death. And whatever is material there in that pure devotee's surroundings will also be taken away from that pure devotee. So therefore, protection of the physical body is not the complete understanding of protection offered by Krishna to his devotees. So sometimes Krishna may protect the devotee, but he may take away the wealth. That is another stage of protection now we are talking about, where apparently Krishna is not protecting something. Okay, he protects the body, but now suppose he says, I don't want to protect your wealth. And Srila Prabhupada used to frequently quote this verse that Krishna speaks to Maharaj Yudhishthir in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto, where he's actually emphasizing the way in which he gives his mercy to his pure devotees. Yasyaham anugrinami harishye taddhanam shanaihi. When I wish to give my anugraha, my mercy to my pure devotees, then I take away whatever he has or she has. And in this way, that person becomes ridiculed by everybody. You know, sometimes then this person has no shelter left. Sometimes, for example, as in the case of the Avanti Brahmin and several other cases, when those people lost their wealth, then Krishna took away the wealth, of course, but at the same time, his relatives, his family members discarded him because he didn't have money anymore. And he was completely rejected in the society and made fun of. So therefore, Krishna may protect the physical body, but he may take away our wealth, he may take away our honor, our prestige, our name in the society, and there may be humiliation, there may be physical discomfort. So Krishna will do that for his own purposes. What is his purpose? His purpose is to hasten the progress in the path of Krishna consciousness of his devotee. So Srila Prabhupada says in this connection that when a devotee actually wants to serve Krishna, but simultaneously is also attached to the material world, then Krishna very kindly, in order to facilitate the devotee's attachment to his lotus feet, he takes away the wealth of such a devotee. So if the wealth or whatever it is that is causing an impediment in the progress of Krishna consciousness, Krishna takes that away. And in this way, the devotee becomes helplessly dependent on Krishna and is forced by circumstances to surrender. And Srila Prabhupada again gives his own example. He said, the same thing happened to me. When I was in my householder life, I also had a business. And everything was going well at a certain point, and then everything was taken away. I had been postponing the execution of my spiritual master's instructions to me. Somehow or the other, I was thinking, I'm a householder, so this is not the right time for me to do what my Guru Maharaj has ordered me. And so I was postponing it. But a time came when Krishna forced me to surrender to him. So Srila Prabhupada also understood, and he said, yes, I understood this was Krishna's mercy upon me. So this was Krishna's protection, but offered in a different way. How is that? Because Krishna was protecting the spiritual life of the devotee. You see, the spiritual consciousness is far more important than the material body. And as I said earlier, the material body anyway will go away. But it is a spiritual consciousness that is most important. And this is the chief consciousness. This is the protection of Krishna that he offers within. And there are many verses in the Bhagavad Gita and elsewhere too, where Krishna promises this kind of an internal protection, where the external protection may not be offered. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita he says, Nehambhi kramanashosti pratyavayo na vidyate svalpam apyasi dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. He says, even a little bit of endeavor on this path of Bhagavad Dharma, on this path of devotional service, will ensure that one is protected from the greatest type of fear. What is that greatest type of fear? Prabhupada explains, it is the fear of losing the human form of life and descending into the lower species where the forgetfulness of the Lord is very deep. So at least in the human form of life, there is some opportunity. One may accidentally stumble upon some temple or some spiritual book or some devotee or something like that. And then one may perhaps take up the process once again. But in an animal species, it is extremely difficult. So therefore, Krishna will protect the consciousness of the devotee. And even if that devotee has somehow or the other not been able to complete Krishna consciousness in this life, then Krishna will give that devotee the opportunity in the next life. So even though the physical body gets destroyed, whenever the right time comes in Krishna's estimation, then Krishna will give that devotee a suitable birth in a devotee family in the next life. Athava bahu naitena. So I'm sorry. Athava yoginam eva kule bhavati dhimatam. Etaddhi durlabatalam. Lokeya janma idrisham. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that for those who have been quite advanced in spiritual life, in devotional life, if somehow or the other they are unable to complete their Krishna consciousness, then he gives them birth in a family of those who are very intelligent. Athava yoginam eva kule bhavati dhimatam. Kule means the family, bhavati means to take birth. Dhi refers to intelligence. Matam refers to those who are very high intelligence. So therefore Krishna arranges for that devotee to take birth in the next life in a family of transcendentalists, of devotees, of Vaishnavas. And he says, durlabhataram, such a birth, lokeya janma idrisham, durlabhataram. So this kind of a birth is very rare, because there are very few advanced devotees in this world in any case. Those who have crossed beyond a point will of course be taken away by Krishna to the spiritual world. But those who are not will still get the opportunity. So here is how Krishna protects us from within. Because even though from without, he doesn't protect and the body is destroyed, but he ensures that whatever Krishna consciousness the individual has performed in that particular lifetime, whatever is the state of development of that person's bhakti will be protected. That will not be taken away from that devotee, even in the next life. So even death cannot take away this very precious thing, this consciousness of Krishna. Whereas, when the physical body is destroyed, then all the material things are destroyed, they're taken away from us. But not so with our consciousness. So Krishna therefore protects the devotee from within by protecting his or her consciousness. And this is what is meant by deliverance. To deliver somebody from the cycle of birth and death. In the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yetu karmani sarvani, mayi sanyasya matparaha, ananjinaiva yogena mam dhyayanta upasate. Tesham aham samuddharta mrityu sansara sagarat, bhavami nachirat partha maya veshita chetasam. Very beautiful set of two verses. Very, very encouraging and enlivening for all devotees. I think this is probably verses 6 and 7 of chapter 12. So do look up these two verses. I'm sure you've heard them before, but it's always nice to read them again, read the purport, and just meditate on that. So Krishna says here, Yetu sarvani karmani, for those who offer all the actions that do, mayi sanyasya matparaha, so those who give up all their actions for me, in devotion, and they're my devotees, matparaha, ananyenaiva yogena, with one-pointed attention, they focus their mind on me, mam dhyayanta upasate, they worship me and they fix their mind on me, tesham, for such devotees, maya veshita chetasam, of those who have consciousness which is completely absorbed in me, Krishna says, aham samuddharta, I am the complete deliverer. The word Uddhar in Sanskrit means deliverance. Samuddhar refers to complete deliverance. Samuddharta refers to the one who delivers completely. So Krishna says, Tesham Aham Samuddharta. I become the deliverer, the complete deliverer to the devotee. Mrityu Samsara Sagarat. From the ocean of material existence, from this ocean of birth and death, Bhavami, I become. So I become that complete deliverer. And how long do I take to become the deliverer? Na chirat partha, not long. Very quickly I come. So in this way, Krishna delivers the devotee from the cycle of birth and death. And in this connection comes the famous promise that is found in the Bhagavad Gita in the 9th chapter in the 31st verse, where Krishna says, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhaktaha pranashyati. So he says, O Kaunteya, O Arjuna, please boldly declare that it is my promise that my devotee shall never perish. Na me bhaktaha pranashyati. My devotee will never be vanquished. So Srila Prabhupada in one lecture explains what the meaning of the word vanquished is in this connection. Because there could be a material understanding of the word vanquished. When two armies fight a war, one could be victorious and the other could be vanquished. So that is, one understanding of the word vanquished. But from the spiritual point of view, Srila Prabhupada said, the word vanquished indicates that even after obtaining a human form of life, one is forced to take birth again in this material world. And one misses this golden opportunity to go back to Godhead. This means that one has become vanquished. So for a devotee, Krishna says, he or she will never be vanquished. In other words, that devotee will be delivered. And even in case the devotee has to take birth, as I said earlier, it will be in a situation where there can be complete continuation of the Krishna consciousness and the devotee can attain perfection in that life. Then Prabhupada goes on to say that this material world is an ocean that contains 8.4 million species of life. And for one who is vanquished in this world, he has to take birth in any of these species, either as a plant or an animal, a bird, a germ, a demigod. He doesn't know where he's going to take birth. So what is the value? What is the point? Even if one has been very successful in life, materially speaking, what is the good if one is thrown back again into the whirlpool of birth and death? In another lecture of Srila Prabhupada, I remember hearing where he says that some astrologer in Delhi had predicted some years ago that one very important Indian politician had been reborn as a dog in Sweden. So Prabhupada said, it's not important and it's not possible to ascertain either whether what the astrologer predicted was right or wrong. That's not the important thing. Whether that politician actually was reborn as a dog in Sweden or not, who knows, and we can't say either. But the point is that such things are possible and such things happen, and they happen frequently in most cases, where the people born in human form of life have to take birth again, either in human form or even in the lower species of life. So what good is it to achieve a very high position in the world materially and then have to take birth again in one of the lower species of life? This means that one has been vanquished. But Krishna protects his devotees from being vanquished. So internally and externally, this is Krishna's protection. So externally he protects them, sometimes the physical body, sometimes he protects them by being, you know, by being at least born in a human form of life or in a devotee family, and definitely from within he protects them by protecting their consciousness. So this phrase, this one phrase, Kaunteya Pratijani, Pratijanihi name bhaktah pranashyati. This name bhaktah pranashyati, that my devotee shall never perish or be vanquished, is something that as devotees we should always keep in mind. It will instill faith in us. In fact, Draupadi in the Mahabharata, she makes this very nice statement. She says, Pratigyatava Govinda name bhaktah pranashyati iti samsmritya samsmritya pranan dharayamyaham. She says, my dear Govinda, pratigyatava, pratigya means a promise, tava means yours. So Govinda, it is your promise. What is that promise? Name bhaktah pranashyati, that your devotee will never perish. Iti samsmritya samsmritya, it is simply by remembering your promise about how you will protect your devotees. And I remember this again and again and again, and that is the only way in which I am able to prevent my life airs from escaping from the body. That is the only way I am holding on to the life airs within the body, otherwise I would have died long ago. Pranan dharayami aham. Prana means the life airs, pranan. So it is on to these life airs, dharayami, I hold them, you know, only because I keep remembering this promise of yours that your devotee will never perish. Even Indra actually remembers this promise of Krishna, and this appears in the Nectar of Devotion at some point, where after Indra has been humbled by Krishna's lifting of the Govardhan hill, and he comes before Krishna and begs forgiveness. He is very shy to come before Krishna, but eventually he does. And then while begging forgiveness, he also glorifies Krishna for his valor, his qualities and many other things. And then he says, my dear Krishna, one of your most attractive features is your quality of protecting your devotees and never allowing them to get vanquished or for them to perish. And then he cites this, his own example. I tried my level best to harm the devotee, your pure devotees in Braja. But you protected them because it is your promise that your devotees shall never perish. So Indra actually deeply appreciates this principle. So therefore, as devotees, all of us should also try to keep in mind this one principle and have strong faith in it. Then, whether it is within or without, Krishna's protection can be perceived by us in a very tangible way, not just in a theoretical way. Sometimes Krishna's protection and Krishna's mercy may come across in ways that seem a little painful, but nevertheless, if we take it in the right spirit, if we accept it positively, understanding that Krishna is our eternal well-wisher, then our advancement in the path of Krishna consciousness will be rapid and our eventual success is assured. And then, yes, we will go back to the spiritual world at the right time whenever Krishna wants us to be there. Okay, so I think I'll stop here. Is there any questions? So Madhupati Prabhu, what do we do about questions? You have any time?
The devotees either raising their hands on Zoom or they're sending a chat message. So there's a question from Galaxy. So they can ask a question. और जसोदा दुलाल प्रभु, जसोदा दुलाल प्रभु वाइन वर्ड अनाउंस कुछ. We have to unmute you. Jasoda Dulal Prabhu, let me unmute.
Thank you. Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Incredibly insightful and inspiring. I had a question, I actually wrote it down. Why is it that the material world that Krishna has devised seems so impossibly difficult to overcome, even for someone who has turned to Krishna? We heard the other day in another lecture about this ant, little ant in Dwarka, whom Krishna was smiling at. And he told Rukmini that this ant had been Indra before. In fact, he had been Indra 27 times, and he kept falling to lower species. So I hear that and I wonder, what hope is there for struggling wannabe devotees like myself?
You know, even some European poet, I forget who it was, he said, hope lies eternal in the human breast. So it is the nature of human beings to hope, of the living entity to hope. But we are not hoping against hope. Our hope is based on a very solid foundation. It is not based on some fanciful flight of imagination that I will one day become an enjoyer in this world, I will one day become the Lord and Master of this world. Now these are imaginary flights of fancy that will never be fulfilled. So that is hoping against hope. It will never happen. So there's no point having hope in such matters. But when it comes to matters that are in the scripture, that are promises made by the Lord, assurances given by Him again and again and again, and innumerable such instances in devotional history, then we know that our hope is not something just fanciful, that this hope rests in the right place. We have placed our faith rightly. So, if we just continue with the process, faithfully, persevering despite the ups and downs and the challenges, then eventually success will be ours. It is in nature, the world has been designed to be like this, to make it difficult. Because if everything was so easy, it would become cheap. And we wouldn't be sufficiently purified to be eligible to go back to the spiritual world. So going back to the spiritual world means complete purification. You know, just like in a metallurgical furnace, you know, when you have gold or you have iron ore or whatever it is, you have an ore which is a very impure state in which that metal is. And then by subjecting that mineral or that ore to a very high temperature and many other processes of that sort, you're able to separate the pure metal from the rest of the things, the ore and all the other things that have attached themselves to it. So it takes going through fire, the high temperature. You can't attain purity without going through the fire. So similarly for us as well, we are like that metal which has now become an ore. So we have covered ourselves with so many material attachments and so many things over millions and millions of lifetimes. So we have to go through a process of transcendental metallurgy, of going through a transcendental blast furnace. So the material world is a sufficient example of that transcendental. It's a blast furnace for devotees. And so we can see this positively by recognizing that it makes it valuable. If something is very easy, then we also take it cheaply. So, therefore, it is just a question of having faith and persevering. And persevering in the right process, in the right way. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, we have a question from Damodar Vilas Padir. Prabhuji, please go ahead and ask.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. Follow your Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, you mentioned in one of your other class that when someone's devotees, family, seven generations are delivered, right? And you explained very nicely that not necessarily they are delivered, but they are rather given an opportunity to be delivered in next time, or whenever they get the next birth or next opportunity. So similarly, when Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, whoever remembers me at the time of death comes to me. So the question is, if someone was a non-devotee and he happens to remember Krishna, how do you explain that? How do you interpret that?
First of all, it is very, very unlikely that a non-devotee will remember Krishna at death. Practically impossible. Because we will remember at death only that which is very dear to us, the most dear to us. So, if we have lifelong cultivated material attachment and we at the last moment want to just think of Krishna, it's a kind of trickery that we are trying, but it's not possible. So Krishna's Maya energy will divert our mind at the very last moment to something else. So it will not be possible to remember Krishna unless one has rigorously practiced this discipline for as long as possible. So that's the first point. Secondly, even if somebody does so, but if that person is not a devotee, he won't go back to Godhead. I was citing this example earlier from a conversation that Srila Prabhupada had with somebody, with some of his devotees actually, his disciples, in London in 1973, I think it was. I was listening to that conversation in which there is talk of a certain political leader in India many years ago, because in conversations they ask many frank questions, you know. Whereas in a formal Bhagavatam class, perhaps that was not possible. So they said it is said that this particular political leader, who was very respected not only in India but also all over the world, is said to have chanted the name of Ram at the time of death. So has he gone back to Godhead? So Srila Prabhupada made the point that no. Because even though he chanted the name of, even if he chanted the name of Lord Ram, he did not have the understanding of Ram. You know, what kind of understanding are we talking about? The understanding that Ram is a supreme personality of Godhead. He is not just some impersonal spiritual force who then appears as, as an avatar with a material body. Ram wasn't just a powerful human being who appeared. So there are innumerable misconceptions that people have about Ram, about Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada says that one must have the proper understanding of the holy name. One must have clear conception of who is Ram, who is Krishna. Otherwise one will not be able to go back to the spiritual world. So in relation to this particular person, Srila Prabhupada said he was a very pious man. Because he respected Bhagavad Gita, although Prabhupada did not much appreciate his understanding of Bhagavad Gita, but at least he was pious, he regarded the Bhagavad Gita very highly, and he would chant Ram's names frequently every day as a routine, as a practice. So he was very pious. So he developed this very pious practice of chanting the names of Lord Ram. So he was able to perhaps chant the name of Ram at the time of death. But because his understanding of who Ram is, what the holy name is, was not proper, therefore he would not have been able to go back to the spiritual world. He may go to some of the higher planets perhaps. So it is not for us to decide where a particular person will go after death, but the estimation, perhaps he gets a pious birth because he was a pious person. And he had a materialistic proper conception and even a materialistic purpose perhaps, because he was so absorbed in politics and so on. So there was a good likelihood that even the purpose for which he was chanting that was somewhat political. So not only was the understanding not spiritually perfect, even the purpose for which the chanting was done is suspect. We don't know. So therefore, even if somebody, hypothetically, who is not a devotee, chants the name of the Lord or remembers the Lord, it's not necessary that he or she will go back to Godhead. On the other hand, a devotee who is very pure-hearted dies in sleep. What happens? Does it mean that because that devotee was not able to remember Krishna at the time of death consciously, he or she will not go back to Godhead? No. In the connection of one of Ramanujacharya's followers, or actually his guru, Mahapurna, I think it was, who says the one important thing is that for a pure devotee of the Lord, it doesn't really matter when and how he dies, because he is assured of going back to Godhead. So therefore, the important thing is that one has to have pure devotion, one has to have clarity of understanding of the process of devotion, of the holy name, etc. And one must have a very pure purpose in the chanting. One must chant only to please the Lord and to develop love for the Lord, not for any ulterior motive. Okay?
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Okay. Any other question?
Maharaj, we have three more questions. Rajesh Prabhu, your mic. Please go ahead and ask.
Can you hear me?
Yes, please.
Dandavat Pranam, Prabhuji. Thanks for raising our levels of faith in the God and your sharing your experiences. I don't have question, but I have few doubt. One is, as you said, like about Mahabharata, where Draupadi was has to finally request Krishna to help. Was there no devotee in that sabha who can really come to that level and help her, and not actually to reach for the God, because Arjun and Yudhishthira are like devotees for Krishna? And this is the first one. And second is, like, as other Gurujis have told, like, Corona is like a blessing wherein we should be getting time to pray and worship God. What is your viewpoint on this? Because this is like a curse which is created by humans on destroying themselves. So what is your viewpoint on that? How it can be stopped?
Okay, so with regard to the first question, there were several devotees present at the time when Draupadi was, when Dushasan and Duryodhan were attempting to disrobe Draupadi. The five husbands of Draupadi were all great devotees. Bhishma, another great devotee, was there. So there were devotees present there, but ultimately, for some or the other reason, they were bound by their own limitations due to the compulsions they were under, either because of the gambling that Yudhishthira Maharaj had indulged in, or because Bhishma had some promise he had made. So each of these who could potentially have helped found themselves bound in some way or the other. Ultimately, of course, we understand that this is Draupadi was made an instrument to teach us, to teach the world about the finer aspects of surrender and devotion. And it is because of this incident in particular that Draupadi is remembered all the more so. So Draupadi's case is a case study for us of how one should utterly surrender to the Lord. So as far as your second question is concerned, you see, the devotee of the Lord must try to also always convert an adversity into an opportunity. So whenever there is a difficult situation, instead of bemoaning our fate and thinking, you know, just sitting by idly, it is better to take, shall we say, the opportunity to make some spiritual advancement. Undoubtedly, this whole coronavirus pandemic is very unfortunate because so many people have lost their lives and there's so much misery and turmoil going on all over the world. But behind every cloud, there is a silver lining. There is something to learn from this. There is also an opportunity for us to utilize this lockdown period for making advancement in our spiritual life. Now, most devotees that I have spoken to have had the same experience, that their Krishna consciousness has grown by leaps and bounds during this lockdown period. Because now they have no material job duties to do, although some people are working from home. But still, many of them find this period extremely nourishing for their spiritual development. So, yes, we can do whatever is best possible for us to help others, but practicing and preaching our Krishna consciousness is ultimately the best thing we can do for anyone and everyone. Okay, so we can have one last question.
Okay, Maharaj, we have two questions. Srinivas Prabhu, you are on mute. Go ahead and ask question. Srinivas Prabhu, you are on mute.
Yeah. Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thanks for the nice class, and it is enlightening and I hope. But one small question I have, Maharaj. How do you say we have faith in Krishna 100%? How do we introspect ourselves and say, yes, I have the faith in Krishna 100%? And that is the question I have, Maharaj. How do we introspect ourselves?
Well, you know, on the spiritual platform, you can never reach a position where you can't make further advancement. So love is infinite on the spiritual platform, so is faith. So nobody can truly say that I have 100% faith and it can't increase anymore. So definitely, as far as we are concerned also, it is a work in progress. We can never say that, well, I have 100% faith, it's okay. We cannot take it so casually. So our effort should be to constantly increase our faith and dependence on Krishna. This process of raising our faith will be our real protection, ultimately. Rakshishyati iti vishvaso. That vishvas, that firm faith in Krishna's protection. So that protection and faith are synonymous. Okay?
Okay, Maharaj. Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Madhukadi Prabhu, do you want to speak?
Thank you, Maharaj. Very much. for spending your valuable time with us. We would like to invite you again on one of, according to the time availability from your side, for one of our virtual Sangha. We can even do,
thank you.
I remember years back, you did a wonderful seminar on teachings of Lord Kunti, of Queen Kunti, years back in Tuvaco. And especially in this time, meditating on the prayers.
Yeah.
Hearing from you, wonderful.
Thank you. And my best wishes and prayers for the development of the Edison New Jersey Center and for all the devotees. Okay, my obeisances to all of you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol. Hare Krishna.